Today's passage, I started out early in the week thinking I was going to cover all of Zechariah 4. I changed that yesterday and realized I can only get through 1 through 7, or we would be here through the rains tonight. So let me pray, and we'll talk about this vision, the fifth vision that Zechariah goes through. And so I'm going to start off with the prayer. Go ahead and close your eyes, and I'm going to go through some passages in Psalms that just really spoke to me this week. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from his presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And Psalm 18:22, for all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. Dear God, we just love you so much. From coming before you this morning with song about this great triune God we serve, from Jesus and his great obedience to you and being our Savior, to the Holy Spirit, and to your perfect, perfect law and perfect love, we just want to thank you so much. We can never praise you enough, and we look forward to when that's all we'll be doing, is sitting surrounded by this perfect love, this perfect feeling of just this gorgeous time that we're going to have with you, praising your name. It's just unimaginable. We thank you for it. We just want to take time to just lift up ourselves, make us clean. As Riley read in the opening call to worship, just make us clean. We thank you for the promise, and we thank you that as your followers, we do have this heart of flesh. Bless us now in this time as we go into your word. Send the Holy Spirit and do fill this place, that all we're hearing is your message for us. We thank you so much. Amen. So where are we in this book? We are going to cover the first seven verses of Zechariah chapter 4. Last week we passed the halfway point. We went through four of these eight visions that Zechariah has. So the first one, we had Zechariah talking to the interpretive angel about the angels and the horses that were around the myrtle tree. We got that vision. We had the four horns and the craftsman, and then the man with the measuring line. And then last week, we talked about the cleansing of the high priest Joshua. So these first four visions, what do they bring us? Well, they brought us a message of God's promise. God's promise to protect us, to bless us, to forgive, and then to receive us into a service. Remember, Zechariah, this whole book is a message of comfort to a people that they've returned from exile, and the exile that was caused by their disobedience. And that disobedience, remember we covered a couple weeks ago, ushered in the current time that we're even until today. And that's the time of the Gentiles. And we will stay in this time until Jesus returns again. So the people have returned, and they heard many beautiful stories about how Jerusalem was like, and the city now they saw was just in ruins. And the temple they heard stories about was gone. So this message of comfort that God gave to Zechariah to share with all the people was very much needed. I mean, if you look around and think what was going on this time, the neighbors all around them were threatening them. They were not happy they were back. And the people needed to rebuild everything from starting from their own homes to the temple. And they were getting kind of sluggish about the temple because they were starting to get on with their own lives. And starting to think, you know what, as long as I'm doing what's comfortable right here, people aren't yelling at me, aren't threatening me. So if I just stay in my own life, I have nothing to worry about. But they need to be pushed, and they also need an overall peace from God to be obedient. So if you want to further study and kind of understand these people that had come back from exile, and right away, you know, shortly thereafter coming, they start getting disobedient, read the book of Nehemiah. There's a man after my own heart. I hate to think that he might have been whooping on me, but I mean, you see this guy just like, no, obedience first, obedience first. Even if he's got to rip the hair out of someone's beard, he's serious. It is obedience first, people. We're not going to have the same thing happen to us as before. So that is a great book to go through. But today, we're going to look at the vision of the golden lampstand, the supply pipes that came to it, this bowl of olive oil, and then the setting of the headstone of the temple. So as we start chapter 4, we see Zechariah. He's just finished the last vision. So if you could imagine how heady these visions are. I know we can read them, we can be through them in a matter of seconds. But if you really stop and just picture that you're this guy at this time period, you know, like 500 plus years before Christ even coming, and you're being shown this stuff, it's pretty incredible. So if you can imagine, once this vision ends and you're putting your head down and you're just magnifying and praying to God about what you just saw, and then all of a sudden you're being snapped out of it and shown something else, and it's like repeat view, repeat view. So now he's being brought out of this period of prayer and meditation, and he's coming in to a new vision. So let's look at verses 1 through 3. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep and said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps there on top of it. And then there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on the left. So Zechariah comes out of this vision and comes out of his prayer and worshiping God and is immediately asked, what do you see? And Zechariah sees this lampstand of all gold and one that has a bowl on top. And there are seven lamps on this lampstand. Each has seven channels running to it from this bowl. So in all, there's 49 channels coming out of the bowl down to the lamps. So if you want to get a mental picture of what this looks like, us as Gentiles, we can claim that we're not too familiar with it. So think of the season of Hanukkah. Think of that type of lamp, like a menorah, where you have one lamp in the center, and then you have the three branched off. That's what a picture is showing you there. But this is like a menorah on steroids. It is huge. It has something that Zechariah is familiar with, but he probably has never seen one as beautiful in this all this gold. And it's probably just hearing about what the old lampstand looked like. And then this one has something I'm sure he's never even thought of. It's got a bowl above it, and every lamp is being fed oil through seven different channels. No one's seen anything like this. And then next to the lampstand, there's an olive tree on the left and an olive tree on the right. So this is a pretty amazing vision. And so it gives us three things to consider. This lampstand gives us three pictures to look at. We're going to look at God's temple, God's saving presence, and then God's people. So looking at God's temple, Zechariah as a priest would have seen this temple, seen this lampstand, in regards to temple worship, something that they did. And he would have loved this model. Now you think about what a priest's jobs were. A priest's job was to constantly trim the wicks and then make sure the lamps were filled with oil. This was already done for him. This is like automatic. This he has nothing to worry about. This is better than to us having a Roomba. This is better than Alexa, maybe. I mean, you think about this, this is always done. So the priest can put away all of his tools, put away everything, and this needs no attention from any human being. That would have been so encouraging to Zechariah. And we see in verse 7, the main purpose was to encourage them in the rebuilding of the temple. We also see God's saving presence. This lampstand represents God's own presence in bringing the people blessing and grace and give us a future look at heaven. And we know God is represented as a light. We see that in 2 Samuel verses 22 through 29. 2 Samuel 22 through 29. King David wrote, "For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness." And then in Revelation 22, 23, we learn that the future that is coming from God is that that light that's going to shine is going to replace the need for a sun and a moon. And it says in that passage, "The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." In Isaiah 9 is a prophecy of Jesus. And in Isaiah 9, 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And then as we got in our passage after the second song, the passage is John 8, 12. "I am the light of the world." And just reading this verse, you can miss the overall picture and the beautiful statement that was shown. We hear those words, "I am the light of the world," but you got to understand the picture this was set in. Jesus was not just sitting around talking to his disciples saying, "I am the light of the world." No, he didn't just throw the statement out. This was said during the Feast of the Booths. And during that time, in the temple, they had the court of the women, and there's four grand lampstands lit up. And during this time, people also danced around with torches. So you saw these lights. It was a great, glorious lighting. And Jesus walks up to it and says, "I am the light of the world." Amazing, amazing. So he is our great light and our great witness as Jesus. God's given him this right, and he is our witness. And then God's people. God declared in Isaiah 42, 6, "I am the Lord. I have called you to righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." So God promised to make his people a light for the nations. Jesus tells believers that, you know, you're going to be the light of the world. And that says that in Matthew 5:14. And then in Isaiah 43:21, God says regarding Israel, "This people I have formed for myself, they will show forth my praise." And then in Deuteronomy 4:5-6, it says, "See, I have taught you my statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep them and do them," said Moses, "for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" So, in other words, what God wanted Israel is to speak the truth so that the nations around them would know wisdom and learn that God is that power that supplies Israel. And then in 1 Chronicles 16:23 it says, proclaim glad tidings of his salvation from day to day. And then in Psalm 18:49 it says, therefore, I will give thanks to thee from among the nations, O Lord. So God's people bore the responsibility of proclaiming Jesus, or proclaiming God, in the midst of the world. And in Psalm 96:3 it says, tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the people. So when God chose Israel, when he chose Israel in the Old Testament to be his people, they were to witness in two ways. They were to live out in a lifestyle of witness, and they were also to do it by their proclamation. And we've gone over in the past messages, it just wasn't a matter of speaking. It was a matter of living. Anyone can speak. The evidence is bore out in life. There was supposed to be a lifestyle so dramatically different than people were used to that it was a testimony to God of their faithfulness. And then they were to verbalize to others everything that God had revealed to them. The tragedy in this part is they failed. And that's the witness left to us in God's word. They just plain failed, and God moved on from them. And today, like we said, this is the age of the Gentiles. Israel is not God's witnessing nation, and they haven't been the time since Jesus is gone. And that's why the Lord Jesus had to find a new group to be his witness. And that witnessing people we see is the church. It's you and I. And we have, as a part of the body of Christ, we are to be that witnessing, both in the same way, through example of our living and a proclamation of our tongues. We are his witnessing people. We are his witnessing community. And will his people ever be restored? I'm going to go over Ezekiel 36:22-38 with you. Preparing for this study and having my morning reading, I found this gem, and I figured what a great passage to share with you all. So this is Ezekiel 36:22-38, and you might recognize part of it from this morning's Bible readings. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and increase the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and abominations. It is not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I will cleanse you from your iniquities. I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed. And they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted to which was desolate. I am the Lord, and I have spoken, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock, like flocks for sacrifice, like a flock at Jerusalem during the appointed feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Amen. So we see Jesus does have a great plan for his people. Now looking back at Zechariah in verses 4 through 6. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. And he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by my might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So we see in verse 4, Zechariah has a question about either A, the additional hardware on the lampstand, or B, the two olive trees, or C, all the above. I'm going to go with C. And then we see the angel answers his question with a question. And we won't get that answer until verse 14. So you're going to have to come back to next week and find out about the olive trees. Now, if Zechariah was asking about the bowl being connected, since it was a foreign model of lampstand, it was like the model 2.0, we should know that the bowl to us represents the Holy Spirit. And as Isaiah 61:3, oil of gladness, talks about, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness, the resting of the Holy Spirit without measure. Now, the picture of this bowl meets that perfectly. I mean, here you have this bowl with 49 tubes coming out of it. It's a picture of unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit. And we remember that when we look back to Joel, right? We go back to Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. We get this message of what God's doing. He says, in the last days, I will, what? He says, I will pour out my spirit in all flesh, and remarkable things will happen. And so, in the period of time called the millennial, we see Israel as this lampstand, and we see the Spirit of God being poured out onto them in profusion, so this light becomes so gloriously brilliant. And it is really of a declaration of the one who is to come, who is the light, and that's none other than Jesus, our Messiah. And think about it, what a perfect time this will be. We will be under no man. As this lampstand with oil points to us, there is no human organization. There is nothing. This whole system will be powered by the Holy Spirit. And we get to sit there and just praise Jesus. And then in verse 6, no doubt you've heard this many times in your life. And he said to me, it is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Jesus. And so that has got to be encouragement to Zerubbabel. God is telling him through the message of Zechariah that the construction of the temple is not based on might, which that word in the Hebrew means the strength of many, or by power, which means the strength of one great one. The work, all this work will be done by the Spirit of God. And you could say, what is this resume of the Spirit of God? How do we know about His work and His ability? Well, we see that work from the very beginning of the Bible. The second verse in the whole Bible shows us that He was there bringing about creation. And then later we see that God breathed and everything sprang to life. That breathing was the Spirit of God. We see that the Spirit opened and closed the Red Sea in Exodus 15. And this is the Spirit in Ezekiel's vision in chapter 37, that once all these dry bones were put together, the Spirit breathed on them and they all came to life. And it will be the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, who will restore and rejuvenate Israel. And this is a great, great future hope, and we'll be a part of it. So, loved one, all of God's work is done by God's Spirit. I want to repeat that. All of God's work is done by God's Spirit. This Spirit, our great Comforter, always works through the spiritual gifts. The Spirit always works through holiness. The Spirit always works through the Word. And the Spirit always works through humility. So, now as we're heading down this road of a message, I want to pull over to the shoulder a little bit. No, I'm not. If you know what I did yesterday, no, I'm not going to go hunt for golf balls. Trying to keep my resolution intact, buying no golf balls in 2020. I want to give you a project to do during the week. I want you to do a Bible study on the concept of oil in the Bible and how it relates to the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you some notes right off the bat. Number one, oil heals. Did you know that oil heals? I know some of you that are in essential oils know this. And what you shouldn't do as you're going through this, what I found out, is don't Google oil of gladness. The first like 18 results will be trying to sell you something. But it heals, and in Psalm 23 it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." So a shepherd would put oil on his sheep when it had been bruised, and it would soothe it. And in the Bible, oil again and again is applied to wounds. Now think about the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:34. Oil was used to heal the Israelite. And then helping the sick in James 5:14. So the Holy Spirit touches us in times of our being wounded, in the time of our care, in the time of our sorrow, the Holy Spirit will come. In the time of our distress, in the time when we've been cut, and will soothe those wounds with His marvelous presence. And it's something we should be calling out to in those times. And oil lights. We see this vision here, and certainly the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates the believer's path. Think about that. It's the Holy Spirit that leads us into truth as we walk through. It is the Holy Spirit that works with the unregenerate and moves on their heart to bring them to Jesus, convicts them of sin, and it is the Holy Spirit who opens the Word of God to our understanding. Think about those times where you've read a Bible passage over and over, and then one time the Holy Spirit moves on you and you get a meaning of that verse for you right then and there. We've all seen that happen, and that's the Holy Spirit. Oil warms. Oil warms. Oil was used to produce heat, and the unresponsive heart is warmed by the Holy Spirit. Think of Luke 24. We see Jesus on the road with the men on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection. When they realized who that was, didn't they write and that their hearts were warmed being with Jesus? And fourthly, oil is a sign of joy. Something I learned this week going through this too, in the Old Testament feast times, oil was never applied in periods of sorrow, never used. It was never used in times of grief, But oil was reserved for times of periods of joy. Psalm 104 is a song of praise to God for many things. And in verse 15, David is praising God for wine to make the heart glad, amen, and oil that makes his face shine. David was very joyful in the Psalms, and we know he wrote many other Psalms, and ones like in Psalm 40, there's no mention of oil as he's in a time of despair. In 2 Samuel 2:20, we think about this. This is a time where David wept and fasted with the child that he had with Bathsheba, was deathly sick. And then later, when the child passed away, David arose, bathed, refreshed himself with oil, and worshiped his God. If you remember, he had some repentance to do. So he was spending that time rejoicing with Jesus, I mean with God. And oil is that symbol of joy in the Old Testament. And certainly the Holy Spirit is a source of joy. Romans 14:1, it says, the kingdom of God is righteous and the peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is many things symbolized by oil. So Israel, fed by the Spirit of God, doing God's work in God's power, and marvelous things are going to happen. Verse 7, it says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the headstone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. So after all the opposition to God's people rebuilding the temple from the neighbors that surrounded them and the people's own lack of interest, Zerubbabel is assured by God here in this passage that, and through God's word, that the temple will be built. And Zerubbabel is feeling it and states, who art thou, O great mountain? So basically, any obstacle that stood in his way would not be held up in front of God. God would be taking them out. And the image, basically the image, like one of the songs we sing in the beginning, it's amazing to think. I mean, we read that. We've read those probably over and over about mountains being moved and being made to a plain. But when you think about that, that's just incredible. I know at my work location, we saw pictures after the Ridgecrest earthquake where we saw plains all of a sudden being risen and having ridges of up to 10 feet. It's amazing power, but I just can't imagine the picture of a God taking a mountain and making a plain. One of the images I was thinking of, wouldn't it be really cool, though, if we got a demonstration of this and God just removed the mountain between Palmdale and Pasadena? And so from Pasadena, we could, or from Palmdale, we could see the city lights of Pasadena. That would be incredible. You think it would be just a short drive, and we could be at the Rose Parade. A short drive, and we could be shopping at a couple better stores than we might have here. And we could surely be at some incredible restaurants without having to go around the mountain. That would be amazing. But just the intensity, you think how big that mountain is if you've ever driven over Angeles Crest Forest and think that this could just be leveled to a plain. And that's the picture of the opposition God's going to put down. So basically, nothing was going to prevent God from building his temple. And the headstone, what does that mean? What does that mean? The headstone is a Hebrew designation for that final stone that marked the completion of a building, the final one. And so here we have a picture of Zerubbabel. He's going to bring forth that headstone, and he's going to complete it. It'll be finished. It is going to be complete. And Zerubbabel is going to be the guy that'll stick that headstone in there. It'll be done. And it's the picture of a greater priest than Zerubbabel to come. Christ, that future restoration of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So now notice it's going to be accomplished, and there's going to be accomplished, it's going to be finished with a lot of shouting. It's going to be a great day when they get that temple finished, and it's going to be a time for everybody to scream and shout and holler and make really, really loud noises. And this is interesting to go over this week because we've been talking about that in our community group, about Christians with what we go through. How come we are not more loud when we rejoice? In Psalm 100 even says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. That's why I'm so glad we start our services with singing, kind of giving that imagery that we are coming into his presence with singing. Because you think about also what occurs in our life, what we escape, what great miracles we see occur, from even the smallest change of faith in somebody to even having children born, young children coming to know Jesus and then later making their faith their own. Why don't we yell and make a joyful noise? And I love that last part of verse 2. Come into his presence with singing. I'm so grateful we do that every service. So cheering and celebrating God and his mercies and miracles. That's what's happened in verse 11. When that headstone goes into place and it is finished, this place is going to go wild. They screamed and yelled, and we will see that again. In fact, that Hebrew word for yell there, it's the same that you see the rumble of thunder in Job 2. And that's, it sounded like thunder. I'm sorry, in Job 36:29. It sounded like thunder, and it speaks of a wild, tumultuous cheer and shouts. And where they go, and what they're cheering about, and what the cheer was made, was grace, grace unto it. Doesn't sound like an awful, incredible cheer, but the beauty, the also word for grace, is being spoken of here. The beauty unto God was their cheer. And then in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, gives us another look at this moment. And it says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid. So where else in the Bible do we see a time where great yelling and praising occurred? Think about it for a moment. We're going to be looking at it again here real soon. And that was the time when Messiah came into Jerusalem and the people laid down the palms and sang and cheered with great joy. They shouted and screamed and worshiped him. But did it take? It didn't take. They didn't receive the kingdom that came at that time. But we will again future, and there will be shouting and praising like you've never imagined. Isaiah talks about it in chapter 12, and which is only 5 verses, so I'm going to give you all of Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away, and you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord my God is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known to all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That will be something. That will be something when we get that, when we see that Holy One in our midst in Zion. So when Messiah comes, you're going to have the same type of reaction. You'll be screaming and yelling all over the place, just like they did when Zerubbabel finished the temple and stuck that headstone in. I know I, for one, can't wait. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this picture. We thank you of pointing to us that no matter what we're going through on this earth, that it's temporary, that we need to keep you on the forefront. Like we went over in Psalm 18 earlier, that we keep your law before us, that we keep that focus of your love, focus that no matter what, one day, and it's going to be a long day, that we will be in heaven looking at your beauty, just screaming with joy that we made it, like no victory we see on earth. Father, remind us of that daily. Remind us of that daily. Remind us just to keep our praise before you and be that witness, both in action and in testimony. We love you so much. Amen.